Peace be with you, church. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. This evening we will begin verse 27 through verse 36. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. These are the words of the Lord. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in the cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part in dark, it will be wholly bright. And when a lamp, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, with your word, you give us your spirit who illuminates your word to us. And Father, we pray and we ask that you would be at work in us, that your spirit would be at work in us, opening our spiritual eyes and our ears to hear and to see your word. Lord, not that these would be words that just go in one ear and out the other, but that we would truly understand what is happening here in these words and teachings of Jesus, so that we would understand them and so that these words would go to bring fruit in our life, God, that we would not just be hearers, but doers of your word. So, Father, do this work in us for the glory of your name, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, if you were with us, was a difficult Sunday. And it is never, never easy to practice church discipline. I just want to walk you guys through why we do this, why we're called to do this. The motivation of church discipline is always love, is the love for our brothers and sisters who are being disciplined. And the purpose of church discipline, the final end that we are fighting for and praying for, is repentance. It is the restoration to the fellowship of Christ with the church and with Christ himself. The other thing we hear when church discipline is practiced is this statement: only God is the judge. How can you, being a sinner, judge? And the answer to that is that God is a judge. That is correct. And he calls us sinners to participate in that judgment at times in accordance with his word. And so when we do this kind of work, God calls us to be careful, to watch our own hearts, how we stand. He is calling repentant sinners to call others to repentance. That is key. And so, church, we never address sin from a moral high ground. The motivation is love and obedience to Christ. And the fruit that we are seeking is repentance and restoration, the joyful restoration to the body of Christ and to Christ himself. This week we are back in the Gospel of Luke. In our text, we see that Jesus finds himself again in the middle of a crowd, teaching them. He is also healing the sick. He is casting out demons. And the context for today's text is very important. If you remember 2 weeks ago, Alex preached the previous verses where Jesus casts out a mute demon, and this sparks a heated conversation between Jesus and the people who are in the crowd. And through that conversation, we see that the crowds that gathered around Jesus, they were struggling to believe that Jesus is of God. They did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the promised Christ. Yet, as they do not believe in him, that he is Christ, they have to do something with all of the miracles that he is performing, because all of the miracles that he is performing testify to the fact that he is not some ordinary man, that he is in fact Christ. And so they have to do something with all of these works, with all of these amazing things that Jesus is doing. They have to explain, they have to give a reason to Jesus' power over creation, over the spiritual oppression over people, over the diseases. And here's what they came up with. Here's the reason that they give. Instead of saying that he is actually God and that he is from God, they say, Jesus, you are of Satan. You are doing all these things by the power of Satan himself. That's how they explained away everything that Christ was doing. And the crowd's problem was unbelief. Despite seeing all of the evidence that he is the Messiah, they did not believe that he is the Messiah. And so today in our text, out of this unbelief, Jesus begins to address them. He begins to address the unbelief of their hearts. And as we will see, Jesus has some pretty choice words to say to this crowd. And so what we have is three statements from Jesus. And through these three teachings, Jesus shows that the words of the prophet Isaiah that were spoken much more before this, they have been fulfilled here in this moment. Those words are, seeing, they may not see. And hearing, they may not understand. And that is exactly what is happening. They see the Son of God, and yet they do not see who he really is. They hear from the Son of God, yet they do not really hear. And so in the first section here, verse 27, we see as Jesus is teaching, there's a woman that raises her voice out of the crowd, and she says, verse 27, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. This woman was unlike many in the crowd. She realizes that Jesus is of God. And what we see here is that she is overflowing with worship, and she bursts out in praise, and she blesses Jesus, and she blesses his mother, Mary. And when we look at Scripture, we see that Mary was truly blessed. Back in Luke chapter 1, Mary had acknowledged her blessing as the mother of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 1:46, we have the famous song of Mary, and she exclaims, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And this is in fact what this woman here that raises her voice out of the crowd. This is, in fact, what she is doing. She is calling Mary blessed. She recognizes the blessing that has fallen on Mary. And she, through this, praises God. Imagine being chosen to be a mother of Jesus, the blessing of that. Out of all the women in Judea, God chooses you. It's a huge privilege. Huge privilege. You will carry, you will give birth to God, to the Son of God. It's a huge privilege, huge blessing. And this makes Jesus' response to this woman absolutely shocking. As privileged and as blessed Mary is, Jesus says, we read verse 28, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. As blessed as Mary is, those who hear the word of God and who keep it are far more blessed. And here Jesus is not diminishing or undermining Mary. At the same time, what he's doing, he's telling the crowd, there's an even greater blessing than being a mother of Jesus. And that blessing is the ability to hear the word of God and to keep it. The word that Luke uses here, to hear, the word for hear, in Greek it has this double meaning. It means the ability to physically hear, to actually not be deaf, and to hear the sound waves that come through into your ears. It's the first meaning, but the second meaning of the same word is it means it's when you hear, you understand. It's to understand. It's to perceive the sense of what is being said. It's not just the words just fly into your one ear out the other. They actually are understood by the hearer. And what Jesus is, the hearing that Jesus is talking about here is the second definition of hearing. And oftentimes we see when Jesus teaches the crowds, when he says a parable or some sort of a teaching, what he will do is he would end his teaching with these words, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus says this, he isn't talking about physical ears. Everybody heard him with their physical ears, but not everyone heard him or understood him. For example, if you're having some friends over for dinner, and someone at the table cracks a joke, and everybody hears the joke, but only half of the people actually laugh, it means that half the people actually understood, they perceived, they heard the joke, and so they are laughing. Or maybe they just understood it, they just thought it wasn't funny. I'm usually the one that laughs half an hour later. My wife's like, why are you laughing? I'm like, I finally got your joke. That's what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are those who understand. They get it. They see what is going on. They realize that the kingdom of God has arrived. This is not no ordinary man. They realize this is not Satan. Christ is not doing all this work in the power of the devil. This is actually God, man Jesus. And those that get it, they begin to conform their lives to his kingdom. And so they are blessed. And here's why those who have this kind of hearing are blessed. To be blessed means to receive something great, something amazing. And the The heart of being blessed is the ability to receive. It means to be blessed means that you have received something that brings you joy, something that brings good into your life. Mary was blessed because out of tens of thousands of women, she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. In the same way, the reason why those who hear, those who understand are blessed is not because they somehow are more superior. They're not somehow more intellectual or wiser than the rest of the people. No, the ability to hear is actually not found in themselves. That ability has been given to them by the Father. That is why they are blessed. That is what Jesus is saying here. Your ability to comprehend the words of Christ, to see the glories of Christ, that ability is a blessing because it comes not from you, but it comes from the Father himself. The Spirit is at work in them, in these blessed people, giving them the ability to understand Jesus and to obey Jesus. What Jesus is talking about here is the gift of faith that is bestowed on people from God. And this echoes the words that Jesus spoke earlier in Luke 10, 21. When he said, when he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Mary is blessed because she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Mary is even more blessed because she has been given the ability to believe that Jesus is her Lord, that Jesus is the Savior. And we, church, we join Mary in this greater blessing if we have faith to hear and to see who Jesus really is. And again, this true faith, it results in conformity and obedience to the words that we hear. One of the ways that we can tell that we have understood the words of Christ, that we heard the words of Christ, is by our ability to conform ourselves in obedience to the words that we have heard. And so this is what this woman exclaims, and the sad reality is that most of the people in the crowd, they did not really hear Jesus. They are not like this woman. In verse 29, we see that the crowds are gathering, they are increasing. Everybody wants to hear, everybody wants to see Jesus. But most of them do not come to see and hear him as the Lord and as King, but they have come to be entertained by watching him cast out demons. They came to be entertained by seeing him heal the sick. They came to maybe they themselves have someone, or maybe themselves they have a physical ailment that needs to be healed. They come to Jesus to be fed, but most of them are not there to honor him and worship him as Lord. And so in the following verses, Jesus gives an assessment. He gives a description of the generation that he is among. He looks at the crowds. He looks at this generation that surrounds him. And he gives his assessment of who they are. In our day and age, we have broken down our generation, our current generation, into many different generations. We have the Gen Xers, we have the Boomers, we have the Millennials, we have the Gen Z, and whatever the next one is, I can't keep up with all the generations. And every generation, it has its fair share of stereotypes and name callings that they chuck at each other and blame each other. Millennials, oftentimes we hear they're the lazy, entitled generation. The Gen Zers, they're the generation that would rather talk to a screen than a person. The boomers, they're the only reason Facebook still exists. And Gen X, no one ever talks about Gen X, so it doesn't matter. They're the forgotten generation. All we hear about is the baby boomers and the millennials. But true or false, we have many assessments of every generation. We try to label them. We try to somehow give them a name. We try to define it. And so as Jesus is surrounded by the crowd, he gives his assessment. And he says, "This generation is an evil generation." Those are some harsh words. That is a heavy assessment. And this is Jesus talking. He knows what goes on in the heart of every man. As he is standing in the crowd, he knows exactly what is going on in every single person standing around him. We can trust that his description of that generation is true. An evil generation. Now, when we look at all the generations, we can say every generation is evil because in every generation is made up of sinful people. Corrupt people. We see the effects of that all around us. And so there's a wickedness and there's an evil in every generation. Yet, here's the reason why Jesus tells us that this generation is particularly evil. And he says this generation is evil because it seeks for a sign. Just imagine, these crowds here, they've been following Jesus for the past 3 years. Over the past 3 years, Jesus told them who he is. Clearly, he told them that he's the Son of God, the Messiah. Over the past 3 years, Jesus ministered to them. For the past 3 years, he worked in power with miracles, healing, casting out demons, feeding them multiple times with bread and fish that multiplied miraculously. Seeing all this, being ministered by him, many in that crowd have experienced the blessing of Jesus. Most of them know someone or even themselves who have been touched by Jesus, either by being healed by him or being fed by him. And yet, instead of accepting him as their Messiah, instead of seeing him as their Lord and as their King, they are standing there and they're coming up with all of the reasons why he isn't the Messiah. Seeing all of the signs, they are still demanding a sign as proof that he is a Messiah. This is why they are evil. Christ has been giving them sign after sign after sign for the past 3 years. They demand an even greater sign. It's a privileged generation. It's a blessed generation because God in the flesh walked among them. God spoke to them. God in the flesh served them. And they squandered this blessing. And they called him evil. They called him of Satan. And they are demanding that he prove to them that he is not. And soon, this evil generation will kill their Savior. This is why they are an evil generation. They did not believe. Seeing, they did not see. And hearing, they did not understand. And so Jesus continues, and he compares them to two other generations. The first one we see is in verse 31. He says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying, at the resurrection, Queen Sheba will judge this generation. And so when we go to go and see the story of Queen Sheba and her faith, Queen Sheba is a pagan queen. She is far removed from all the blessings of Israel. And she hears that something is amazing happening in Israel, and she comes. She comes to experience it for herself. And we read in 1 Kings 10, beginning in verse 6, and she said to the king, after looking, after seeing, after hearing everything that's been going on, she says, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the report until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I've heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. And in verse 9, she gives us the reason why they are so happy, why they are blessed. She says, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. And so Queen Sheba, she comes, she sees all this glory, she hears all this wisdom, and she's not fooled. She knows this is not Solomon's greatness in and of himself. After she says all these things, she bursts out in worship of God, a pagan, someone who worships other gods. She comes and she sees that there is only one true God, the God of Israel, and she blesses the Lord, the God of Israel. She saw, she heard, and she knew exactly who to praise and who to worship. It was the God of Israel. She believed. Jesus tells his people, that generation, something far greater than Solomon is here among you. Solomon, we can agree, was amazing. We would do anything to go and experience and see Solomon and his kingdom. Jesus says, something greater than Solomon is here among you. The source of Solomon's wisdom is here with you. Wisdom itself is here. The one who gave him everything is here with you. And you still do not believe. Second example is the generation of Nineveh. Jesus says, verse 32, the men of Nineveh will also rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was a very interesting character. He was the disobedient preacher. He was unwilling to preach to Nineveh. And when he finally did go and preach, he was the guy that was preaching and praying that nobody would repent. He was the guy that was that preached and went and sat under a tree, and he busted out his snacks, his drinks, and he's just waiting for the day of judgment for fire and brimstone to fall on Nineveh. He was ready. He was like, they're not going to listen to me. I did my best for them to not to understand what I have said. That was Jonah. He wanted to see them perish because Nineveh was evil. It was utterly evil. And Jonah thought that they did not deserve the grace of God. But we read in Jonah 3:3, so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, go on a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And so as Jonah is sitting under the tree, waiting for that 40th day, and when it came, and God has not punished the city, we read in Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Imagine being so angry and so disappointed at the mercy and grace of Jesus that you are asking God to kill you. How twisted do you have to be? That's Jonah. He is the most unwilling preacher. And Nineveh believed this kind of a preacher. And Jesus compares this generation to Jonah's. Jonah preached unwillingly, hoping they would not repent, and they heard. They believed God. They repented and they turned away from their evil. Jesus says, something greater than Jonah has come to you. Jesus is a willing and obedient preacher. He left the glory of heaven. He went willingly to his people. As the prophet said, all day long, I stretched out my hands to my people, to you. For 3 years, Jesus has ministered to them. He declared to them the kingdom of God with full devotion, with the love that only he can provide. And they did not believe. And Jesus says, both the generation of Queen Sheba and Nineveh will rise up and they will condemn, they will judge that generation. God walked among them and they rejected him. Not only have they rejected him, but they have ascribed all the marvelous works that he has done to Satan. That is why Jesus calls them an evil generation. We heard this many times as we studied the Gospel of Luke. The greater the revelation, the greater is the sin of contempt and rejection when we reject that revelation, the greater also is the judgment. This generation had far more revelation than the generation of Jonah and Queen Sheba, yet they continued to doubt and reject Christ. And in verse 29, and 30, Jesus actually promises to give them a sign. Jesus says, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. As these people seek a sign from Jesus, Jesus will give them a sign, but it will not be on their terms. And in verse 30, we have a clue to what sign Jesus will give them. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, gives us a greater description of this sign, as Jesus says in Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign that Jesus will give this evil generation and every generation that will come after them, including us, and every generation that will come after us, that sign is an empty tomb. It is the resurrection. As Jesus was crucified on the cross, he was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later he rose again. The resurrection of Jesus proves that he is in fact the Messiah. That he in fact was not some ordinary man. Church, the resurrection is our sign. And it's a greater sign than all the wisdom of Solomon. It is a greater sign than Jonah's uneager and unwilling preaching. The resurrection, the sign that we have today, is a greater sign than even the signs and wonders that Jesus did throughout his ministry. You have a greater sign than this generation here, and that sign is an empty tomb. The resurrection is the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And this generation, these people will condemn Jesus, they will kill Jesus, and through his death, God will judge our sin in Christ. And yet our sin, the condemnation of our sin that has laid on Christ, was not enough to keep him in the tomb. Death could not keep him in the tomb. And Jesus arose on the third day. He walked out, defeating all the powers. And this proves that there is no power in the universe. There is no being in the universe that can defeat Christ. All the powers have already tried. Satan and all of his evil powers, they have tried. Our sin that was laid on Christ, death itself that put him into the grave, none of those powers could hold Christ in the grave. He walked out defeating them all because he is Lord over all. There is no other God but Christ. The resurrection is the greatest proof that Jesus was not some wise preacher or teacher, but that he in fact is the Messiah, the Son of God. So here's what we have. Jesus called this generation evil because they failed to hear. Hearing, they did not hear. They were evil because seeing, they did not see. They have failed to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus finishes his statement to this crowd by saying, verse 33, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it in the cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part in dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp, when its rays give you light." When we light a lamp in the dark room, or in our day and age, when we walk into a dark room and we flip a switch, the light that is illuminating, it gives sight to us. We could walk through the living room without stumbling over things. We can see things as they really are. The light gives us that ability. Our eyes can see things for what they really are. We see everything that is in the room. And if you are blind, if you're physically blind, you don't have the ability to see with your eyes, you could turn on all the lights that you want. You can bring in thousands of spotlights. You can bring all the brightest lights in the world and concentrate them into a room. A blind person will not see that light. He is blind. He does not have the ability to see. In a spiritual sense, we have sight or we are blind. We either see the light or we don't. That light is Christ. Christ shines brighter than a million suns. As he is walking amongst this generation, he is shining like a million suns. And they have failed to see his glory, his power, and his majesty. Jesus is saying that this generation cannot see the light because their spiritual eyes are bad. They do not work. They are blind. They don't have that ability. Our current generation, they are surrounded by a sun that is brighter than that sun. The entire creation, everything proclaims the glory of Jesus. Christ declares in a million and billion ways that he is Lord. He shines in this world among us all. The empty tomb shines and declares that Christ is King and that he is Lord. Yet so many spiritual eyes are blind. They do not work. And every person that is standing there around Jesus, and every person today, who has Christ as their light, they're walking in truth. They're walking in the light. And Jesus says, even to those who think they're walking in the light. Most of the people, most of us, if we go around, if we ask each other, are you walking in the light? If you go and ask the people of this world, like, do you know where you're going? Do you know what you're doing with your life? The principles that you follow, maybe your religion, the gods, the whatever else in your life, are you sure that this is the true way? Most of them will say, yes, I am convinced that what I'm doing is right, and that I'm walking in truth, and that I'm walking in light. Most of the people that are surrounding Jesus, they would tell Jesus that we are walking in the light. They would refer to their religious lives, they would refer to their culture, they would refer to all sorts of things to point to the fact that they are walking in the light. And so Jesus tells them, be careful, lest the light in you, lest what you believe is actually light in you be darkness. In other words, if your light is not Christ, Jesus says it is darkness. No other light but Christ will suffice. No other light but Christ will do. If the lights in your spiritual room, the lights of your soul, the projectors that are on inside of you that are guiding you through life, if they are not Christ, you are in darkness. That is what Jesus is saying by, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. So the question, church, to all of us is, who and what is light to your soul? Who do you look to for hope? Who do you trust, and what do you find your security and safety? Who and what informs you what you love, what you are striving for, what you are building, what you are desiring? Who is it? What is it? What is guiding you? What is the light that is shining the path forward for you? Again, Jesus says, any other light than him is darkness. We are not sufficient lights in and of ourselves. Our books, our podcasts, they're not sufficient guides for us. And any other God, any other idea is not sufficient to guide us. Only Christ is the true light. And so as we finish, for those of you who have not been captivated by the light of Christ, if you are still blind, if you do not see Jesus, if Christ is not brighter than a million suns to you, if you are not captivated by the glory and the majesty of Jesus, if you do not yet believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to save you from your sin, to save you from judgment that is coming on this evil generation, again, that ability to see the light does not come from you. It does not depend on your wisdom or understanding. Church, this is very important. If you are not a believer, if you have not seen Christ yet, that ability does not come from you. The ability to see comes from God himself. Blessed is he who hears. And only the Holy Spirit is able to open our spiritual eyes so that we may see the beauty and the glory of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to believe in Christ as Lord. So stop looking to yourself. Stop looking within. Stop searching within yourself. Look outside of yourself. Look to Christ. Ask the Father to give you sight. As we have heard from Jonah himself, he is a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He delights in giving sight to the blind. And for the church, for those of you, for those of us who have seen the light, I don't know where you are at right now, what season of life you are in. Maybe there was a point when Christ was shining like a million suns to you, and maybe right now he is a dim light that you're desperately holding on to. Listen, Jesus is no less beautiful. Jesus is no less majestic and glorious and bright than he was on that day when you seen him in his full brightness. It is us who grow cold. It is us who get dull. We turn to other lights. We trust other things. We often think that Christ is not enough, and we go to other cisterns to drink water. And so we dull the light of Christ in us. And church, here's the good news. This awesome, glorious, majestic Jesus, he is knocking on the doors of our church. And he is calling us to turn away from other lights, from other sources, and to come to him. He is calling us to see that nothing else will suffice. In him are found all the treasures that we need. That is what Christ is inviting us today. He is awesome and glorious, and the reason we do not see him as awesome and glorious is because we ourselves are dull and have grown cold. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 for the Ephesian church, and he wishes and he prays this on their behalf, and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Church, Christ invites us to that fullness today. Christ invites us to see that any insufficiency and deficiency in us right now can only be found in Christ. There is no other source. Every other source will fail, and not only will it fail, but it will dim the glory of Christ. So if you need to be strengthened, look to Christ. If you need to know the love of Christ, come to him. If you need the riches of his glory, come to him. They are found in Christ. Church, this is our invitation to come to Jesus, to reject and abandon every other source of light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this reminder, this sobering reminder, that nothing but Christ will suffice, that nowhere can we find hope. Nowhere can we find salvation. Nowhere can we find direction, but only in Christ. And Father, I thank you that you stand at the door of this church, that you stand at the door of every believer, Lord, and you knock and you invite us back to yourself. You invite us to the table. You invite us to see and to enjoy all the riches that we can find in you, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that we would not be like the people that surrounded you during your ministry on earth, that we would not be like that evil generation who saw yet did not see, who heard but yet did not hear, because they have failed to acknowledge you as the King and as the ruler of the universe, as the God who came to save sinners from their sin. So, Father, give us that ability. We know that it is not found within ourselves. Give us the ability to see Christ as our only hope, as the only treasure that we may possess. That in all things, in all the troubles of life, that we may run to Christ. That his brightness may fill our souls. That he may strengthen us. That our souls would delight in him and him alone. God, grant us that blessing. It is a blessing that we cannot give ourselves. It comes from you, so we pray that you would give it to us, Father. We need it and we want it. So give it to us, Father. And Lord, for those who have never tasted, who have never seen that you are good, pray that your Spirit would be at work, resurrecting hearts to yourself. Lord, those who approach your word with no seriousness, those who come to church for just religious purposes, Father, I pray that you would do a work in their heart. I pray that you would resurrect them, that they would see the glories of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.